Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We all know people who do this. Maybe you're someone who does this or has done this in the past. Shopped around for a church. I've even done it too. When I left the parish and came to do Issues Etc., I suddenly found myself in need of buying a house and moving and things like that, but also finding a place for me and my family to go to church. Well, I live in the St. Louis area, just on the Illinois side, and there are almost 100 Lutheran congregations within relatively easy driving distance. What do you choose? How do you choose? It took us a year and a half to find a congregation where we were comfortable, where I heard the kind of preaching I needed to hear, the kind of pastor I knew that I needed as a pastor. Maybe you've been a church shopper, and maybe the worst part about shopping for a church was that you didn't even really know what you were looking for. Do you go by the way it feels, whether or not the pastor's good-looking and strikes you as a nice fellow, how friendly the people are, whether the parking is easy? Maybe you think, I wish I had a guide when I was church shopping, because I've landed in a lot of stinkers, and I've left a lot of churches, and I'm still looking. That's what we're going to talk about during this hour of Issues Etc., a guide for just the church shopper and church shopping. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. He'll join us here in just a moment. We're coming to you live this Sunday evening, September the 14th. If you have a question or a comment or a story to tell about your church shopping experience, give us a call. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Oh, you can also post questions or comments on our Issues Etc. forum. IssuesETC.org is the website, IssuesETC.org. There you'll find the What's New section, and in that section you'll find the Issues Etc. forum, IssuesETC.org. Now, before we begin our conversation on church shopping, a special thanks to Pastor Mark Ebert and Pastor John Schmidt, and our friends at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, for sponsoring Issues Etc. on KLCV. Welcome aboard, and thanks for your support of the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest to talk about church shopping. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, and author of an article titled A Guide to Church Shopping, Millennium Edition. Pastor Swirla, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Blessed Feast of the Holy Cross to you, Todd. Good to hear from you again.
And to you as well. Why go to church at all? Why can't I stay home and perhaps from the convenience and ease of my Barco lounger with Bible in my lap simply spend Sunday morning communing with the Lord, or maybe in the backyard on the chaise lounge, something like that? Why go to church at all?
Well, I wouldn't want to discourage you from those activities, so I'm not going to get pulled into an either-or there, but would encourage a both-and instead. Let me give you one reason not to go to church, and that is to earn points with God, because that one's not going to work. Reasons for, and I suppose it depends whether I'm talking to you as a believer, and I guess if you're sitting around in your Barca lounger with your Bible, then there's some sort of faith at work there, in which case my usual response is, that's a little bit like asking, why should I have dinner with my wife? It's what those who believe in Jesus do. I had somebody say to me once, I can believe in Jesus without going to church, and my response to that was, yes, you can. And it's also true that those who believe in Jesus go to church. Why? You will hear things that you will hear nowhere else. You will hear words that can be heard no place else. Now, you can read them on your own in your Bible, and that's good. And as I said, I don't want to discourage that. But you can hear them, which is a slightly different experience than reading them for yourself, because you can be kind of selective about what you read. Secondly, and on that point, I'm reminded of today's gospel, in John 6, where Peter says to Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. That's what we get to hear, the words of eternal life. Secondly, you will receive gifts that are given out nowhere else. I don't know of any place else where you can receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I know of no other place but the church where you can receive a bath in the name of the triune God called baptism. And beyond what you get for yourself, and I think this is something that people need to think about, is that your presence encourages others. We're not simply there for ourselves, but we are there for one another. Hebrews 10:25 talks about that. He says, let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. By being together as believers and worshiping our Savior and receiving His gifts, we are also an encouragement for each other. I think too often we kind of ask ourselves, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? And we're not asking the other question is what does my presence or my absence do for others, my fellow believers, my fellow baptized? In the New Testament, the church is always viewed as a corporate body. It's not individual isolated Christians, but we are parts of a body, or we are priests in a priesthood, or we are, like Peter says, living stones built into a spiritual temple. But we are parts of a whole, and to be gathered together in a congregation, even a small congregation, even two or three gathered in the name, is to experience that being a part of a whole and not just simply one in isolation. So the Bible never, the New Testament never treats believers in isolation, nor did the Old Testament, either. And so Christianity is a communal and a corporate thing. We are joined together in the body of Christ, and we experience that being joined together in the local congregation where we're gathered with believers.
Okay, let's say I'm the average church shopper. The most discouraging thing about this, Pastor, is the cycle of hope and then the inevitable disappointment. I go to a place, everything seems just right. I even start to go on a regular basis, and then I start to see the warts and the wrinkles and the troubles in the congregation, and in disappointment, I'm off to look for someplace else. Is there such a thing as a perfect church?
Yeah, no, you described the perfect church syndrome. The answer is yes, there is, but you're not going to be walking into it. You're baptized into it. It is the church. It's that heavenly Jerusalem that will descend one day, and we will see her in all of her glory, and it will be a wonderful thing. But now it is a matter of faith. You know, that's why in the creed we say we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. The holiness of the church and the church as she is perfected in Christ is an article of faith. It's not something that we see. What we see are sinners. Justified sinners, and you know this too. We graduated at the same time from the SEM. You know, you get out in your first call, and you expect a church of perfected saints, and then you discover to your horror that they're all sinners. And you know, somebody reminded me once, "Is why are you so surprised?" They say that right up front in the service. I, a poor, miserable sinner. So you know, they're acting like what they are. They're justified. No, in the congregations that we encounter. You are encountering a gathering of sinner saints, and they are going to have weaknesses and shortcomings and genuine sins. And I think the important thing is that we deal with one another as God in Christ deals with us, and that is that we cover one another's sins, and that we overlook one another's weaknesses, and there's charity and generosity extended. There is no perfect church, as a gathered congregation, simply because we're still struggling with sin.
We've got about 2 minutes here, just a little bit more than 2 minutes before we go to our first break, Bill. You say that the first thing one ought to look for when church shopping is the answer to this question: is the church Christ-centered? What do you mean by that?
Well, you know, a lot of times you hear of churches being Bible-centered, or you know, all kinds of things. And for me, what's at the center tells you what the essence of a thing is. You know, what makes the whole thing tick? I liken it to a bicycle wheel. You know, if you may miss a spoke or two or even three, or it might be a little wobbly, but if it doesn't have a hub, it's not a wheel. It's not going to spin. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the justification of the sinner, for literally the reconciliation of the whole world, that is the central core of the Christian message. That's what Jesus told his disciples before he ascended. You know, in Luke 24, he talks about that the Christ must suffer and on the third day rise, and that repentance unto the forgiveness of sins be preached in his name to all nations. That's the essence and the core of the church, is the death and resurrection of Jesus for the repentance and the forgiveness of the sinner. And so without that, it's not Christian. It may sound holy, it may be very moral, uplifting and inspiring and instructive, but if it's not centered on the death and resurrection of Jesus for our justification, that is, for our status before God, so that our sins are not seen by God, then it's not really distinctively Christian. It's just religious.
With only a few seconds, very few, so you're talking about not only the message, the preaching, but also the practice?
Well, you know, it all goes together, the preaching, the hymns, the way in which the service is constructed. You know, what are we talking about? Are we talking about, 10 steps to self-improvement? Or are we talking about the death that conquers death and the life that is our life? You know, and that's really what it's about. Is it about good and evil, or is it about life and death? See, and life and death is what the Christian church is about. That's our specialty because Jesus died and rose. So that must be at the center. And when that's in the center, everything else tends to orient itself nicely. When that's not in the center, the whole thing wobbles and is out of round.
Pastor Bill Swirl is our guest. We're talking about church shopping and offering a bit of a guide to the church shopper. We'll be right back.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Transcendent, authentic, reverent. Is this what you're looking for in Christian worship? Are you looking for a creedal, historical, liturgical church? A church that doesn't separate itself from 2,000 years of Christianity without the works righteousness of Roman Catholicism? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to visit a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation this week. For more information, call 1-800-737-0172 or issuesetc@kfuo.org.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss spiritual warfare. Gretchen Passantino of Answers in Action will be our guest. Does Scripture teach Christians to engage the devil? Is the devil a defeated foe? Is he, in fact, God's devil? What do you think about demon deliverance ministries? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Gretchen Passantino. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing throughout the fall on Issues Etc., check out our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to read Pastor Bill Swirla's article, A Guide to Church Shopping, Millennium Edition, issuesetc.org. Bill, before we leave the subject of a Christ-centered church, you say being biblical simply isn't enough. What do you mean by that?
Well, the Bible has a center too, and Jesus articulates this a number of times. The Emmaus Road in Luke 24 comes to mind, where he teaches the two disciples on the road about himself from the Scriptures. You know, that it's about the Christ, his death, his resurrection, that he must suffer and on the third day rise again, or what I just quoted from Luke 24. To simply say that a church is Bible believing doesn't quite say it, because the next question is, well, what do you believe from the Bible? You know, I don't think there's any church, your Christian church around, that's going to say we don't believe the Bible. But the real question is, what does the Bible teach? What is the central thing? What's the point? And the point is Christ crucified and risen. As one of my teachers once said, you know, the Bible wasn't nailed to the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, as Christ was. Christ is your Savior, and it's the Christ that the Bible teaches. And so to be Christ-centered is to be biblical in the proper way. You know, that's not to negate that, but it's to say that Christ-centered is biblical because we know of Christ and we are taught of Christ from the Holy Scriptures. But without Christ in the middle, even the Scriptures don't make sense. They become kind of a loose collection of various historical and devotional books, but their point is lost. And the point is simply the death and the life of the Messiah for the redemption of the world.
Another important question you urge the church shopper to consider when they're looking at a particular church is this church confessional and creedal? What's a confession? What's a creed?
Well, you know, the word to confess means to say the same things back. So it's like it's repeating what you heard. It's almost like baby talk, you know. So, you know, the parent says mama and the kid says mama and everybody's real excited about that. That's kind of a confession. It's repeating back what you've heard. When we make a confession, so you usually think confession of sins, but when we make a confession, we are saying what we believe. And when a church makes a confession, a church is publicly stating what that church believes and teaches. And that's what a creed is. The word creed simply comes from the word I believe. It's a statement of belief. And so a confessional or a creedal church is a church that has not only taken the time and the trouble, but is being upfront and honest, all cards face up on the table. This is what we believe, teach, and confess. And it wants to be judged by that. It wants the whole world to look on and to render a judgment and to be very clear about what it teaches. So it doesn't leave you in the dark. So you're not there to discover, oh, I didn't know you taught this, or, gee, I thought you taught this about baptism. It's laid out for you, and you can investigate it. So it's very objective. It's not a subjective church where you kind of go in and feel whether God is present. It's objective. It lays out for you what it teaches about God and where it gets that from, and it invites you to look at it and to weigh it for yourself and to examine it.
Someone says doctrine has a tendency to divide deeds, not creeds. Your response?
That fits nicely on a bumper sticker, and I've seen it and you've seen it, and it sounds good. But again, it's playing things off against each other. Yes, doctrine divides because, you know, there's such a thing as false doctrine. You know, if you say you believe something, you have implicitly said you don't believe something else. See? And if you explicitly say it, if you're pushed to it, now there's a line of division. You know, well, gee, that's the cost of believing something. I think that's what Jesus was talking about when he says, you know, I've not come to bring peace but a sword. Then he's going to divide, you know, mother against daughter and father against son. You know, that when one confesses Christ as Savior, one is rejecting any other salvation. See, so there's going to be a division. Deeds, not creeds, I think, is a false split, because those who believe things do things. You know, and so I think that's just one of those slogans that kind of tries to set you apart from somebody else. And plus, a creed is a deed, by the way. You know, we're saying what we believe for the benefit of our neighbor, not to please God, not because we think by reciting these things now we've made ourselves worthy and God's happy that we're saying them, but we are saying them because out of love for our neighbor, we want the neighbor to hear the truth, and we want to be sure we're speaking the truth.
Someone says just as well, look, these confessions, these creeds, those are just a bunch of stuff written by dead guys. What about today?
Well, and, you know, the question is, well, what's changed? You know, has sin changed? No, not really. And if you know anything about history, you know, it's the same old when it comes to our sin. Has Christ changed? No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So has the Christian faith changed? No. You know, Jude says that it's the faith once delivered to the saints. And so, you know, even at Jude's time, there's a little improv theater going on and people playing kind of fast and loose with the faith. And Jude has to remind them, you know, it hasn't changed even over these decades. Well, we can say the same thing. It hasn't changed over the millennia. And what those dead guys wrote way back then, you know, Apostles' Creed, you know, early second century, Nicene Creed, you know, into the fourth century, these guys were much closer to the event, And they were much more at home with the language than you and I ever could be. So we ought to respect that very highly. They were fighting tooth and nail for these things at great cost, and they were right there on the forefront. You know, and that's the beautiful thing, is what they have left us is this legacy, this treasure. And we confess it in our contemporary situation, and it becomes very much the modern creed. We don't change the words. We're speaking it now into our context, and it's the same God, the same salvation, the same death and resurrection. I think there's great comfort in that.
If a church can't or won't put in writing what it believes and teaches, what does that tell you?
Well, you get a little nervous. You know, don't we say this, you know, when you're about to make a huge investment, you know, you say, get it in writing. And there's something wonderfully objective about writing. You have this thing that you can hold up. You can show other people. They can subject it to analysis. And it objectifies everything. And that's the, you know, that's the nature of the gospel, Todd. You know, I know you guys talk about this all the time. Outside of ourselves. See, and so you've got something here that is objective. If a church can't do that, you begin to wonder, does it believe anything or does it believe everything? In a way, those old creeds serve as kind of a fence. I like to think of them as a fence around a playground, you know. The kids can play inside the playground, and the fence keeps the ball from rolling out in the street. You know, the creeds keep us from praying to our Father, Mother, you know, or reinventing God or reimagining God or whatever we try to redo with God. The creeds kind of guard us against that. They set up a fence that says you can't go beyond this.
Folks, we're coming to you live this Sunday evening, September the 14th. I'd love to hear from you on the issue of church shopping, a question, a comment, or one of your own stories. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us with your question, your comment, or your anecdote from church shopping on the Issues Etc. forum, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New link, and you'll find the Issues Etc. forum. 1-800-730-2727. Or issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on church shopping. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, and author of an article titled A Guide to Church Shopping, Millennium Edition. We'll be right back. What is Christian freedom? What does St. Paul mean when he writes to the Colossian Christians, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ"? What does it mean to do something in the name of Jesus? You'll find answers to these questions and more in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by Dr. Paul Dieterding. You can order the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Colossians online. Visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on the book. Or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Colossians.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm Todd Wilkin. We're joined by Dr. Paul Dieterding, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. Paul, how can 21st century Americans benefit by reading the Book of Colossians?
The error against which the Book of Colossians was written, the error which caused Paul to write this letter, in quite a number of respects, bears significant similarities to that whole phenomenon in our own time that goes under the heading of New Age. And a lot of the ideas that were current among the Colossians in terms of the false teaching unsettling them are similar to things that we hear in our own day and that we may struggle with and have questions about. And so Paul's answer to the false teaching of his day has some rather direct and very pertinent things to say in application to our own age and many of the ideas that are current in our own time.
Explain in simple terms, what is a Bible commentary?
Bible commentary endeavors to explain the meaning of the biblical text. In our commentaries, we delve into the little details, the meaning of words, background, history, how the words relate to one another, parallel passages, and so on. And then we also sort of step back from looking at the trees to see the whole forest. And how does this all fit in with the whole message of the book? And just as significantly, how does it fit in with the whole message of the scripture? And so what we endeavor to do is in-depth explain the meaning of the particular biblical text that we're talking about, that we're writing on, and do so and see how it has its place in the whole proclamation of the Word of God.
That's Paul Dieterding, author of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. You can order the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book is $39.99 plus shipping and handling. Or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by Paul Dieterding, 1-800-325-3040, issuesetc.org. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about church shopping. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. He made the point there a few minutes ago in our conversation that when you're out there looking for a church, it ought to be first and foremost a church that is Christ-centered, that like the hub of the wheel, Christ is the center of the hub, that is all of Christian teaching and preaching. And when the hub, when Christ is not at the center, the wheel either won't turn at all, or it's going to turn off balance. And that's not good, because Christ is that center of all Scripture. I can think of a few better examples of this than the great treatise of St. Paul on Christ, which is the book of Colossians. That's why we've made, as our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians, this Christ-centered book. You can have the Concordia Commentary on the book of Colossians by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $39.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can order the book online tonight. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. It's our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September. Now, when you call or write, be sure to mention the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September. The Concordia Commentary on Colossians, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, author of an article titled A Guide to Church Shopping, Millennium Edition. Bill, the next thing you say is important to consider when shopping for a church is this church sacramental? Explain this.
Well, sacraments, and that's one of those slippery words, but you know, I try to define it for people who are kind of on the outside of things or outside of that language. You know, they're rituals, rituals that God established and rituals by which God shows himself, reveals himself, manifests himself, however you want to say it, to be gracious to us. That is, he's kind to us through the death and resurrection of Christ. I think people are sometimes surprised by that. And I don't know what it is. It's got to be the old Adam and the old Eve in us that wants to, we're very ritualistic about everything else, including, you know, how we start a baseball game and football games and everything. Everything has ritual in it until we want to deal with God. And then somehow, you know, it's anything but rich. I think there's some kind of Gnostic thing going on with us that we just can't imagine for a second that God uses material things to deal with us. But that's the fact. In the Old Testament, there were the ritual sacrifices of the tabernacle and the temple. There was the ritual of circumcision. All of these things are rituals by which God revealed himself, by which God dealt with his people and touched them. Even in the garden, before there was sin, there was ritual. You know, it's kind of simple, you know. You can eat of everything else. You can even eat of the tree of life, but that other tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowing good and evil, don't eat it or you die. So it's kind of a negative ritual. You know, not eating of that tree was the way in which everything else was received as a gift. And so is, in a sense, a kind of a sacrament. And in the New Testament as well, God deals with us through the Word. The Bible is like that. I mean, even people who aren't sacramental will acknowledge that the Bible is the Word of God, but, you know, it's printed with ink on pages. It can be bound. It can be handled. And God speaks his Word there. Also through baptism and the water of baptism, or through the preached Word. And also through the Lord's Supper, through the bread and the wine, that's the body and blood of Christ, God shows himself to be gracious to us and gives us the gifts of salvation that Christ won for us. And so he deals with us, as I say, sacramentally or ritually. The big thing is God invented these things. You know, we didn't. These aren't some kind of rituals by which we climb up to God, but these are ways by which God, who is present among us, comes to us and deals with us at our level, at a creaturely level, you know, and works with us through the means of our lives, through ordinary means, but always with his Word. You know, the Word is attached to these things. That's what makes it a sacrament.
All right, let's talk about both of them in particular, for beginning with baptism.
Well, baptism, you know, we Lutherans like to say that you recognize the church by the church in action. You know, and so the preached Word, the sacraments administered, baptism going on, the Lord's Supper going on, it's a very dynamic definition of the church. And so you know, one of the things one looks for is, you know, is there baptism going on? I don't mean every Sunday, but I mean is baptism kind of front and center? That's part of being Christocentric. Paul says in Romans 6 that through baptism we're buried into the death of Christ. You know, baptism is our union with Christ, or the way God manifests that union, personalizes, makes it our own. He marks us that way. And so baptism is kind of front and center. In many churches it is. You walk in and you will see a baptismal font right there at the entrance of the church, and that architecture is telling you something. You enter into God's presence through your baptism into the death of Christ. See, and so you know, that's kind of a front and center reminder. And the same with the Lord's Supper. The altar is always a very central and prominent feature in sacramental churches for this reason, that, you know, this is where we receive this wonderful and unique gift found nowhere else, the body and blood of Jesus given to us as food and drink. It's utterly unique. And again, it's central. Why? Because it's Christ, and it's Christ giving of himself to us for our salvation, for our forgiveness, for our life.
So these things, you kind of talked about them as this little triad, the Word and the sacraments, the Word obviously being the operative thing in the sacraments themselves. These three all should be there, all going on together.
Yeah, and there's some kind of sense that you know, it's the Word operating in all sorts of ways. You know, Luther liked that. And I wouldn't, you know, limit it as kind of a list, but in other words, you know, you have the written Word, you have the preached Word, you have holy baptism, you have the Lord's Supper. God has many ways of preaching this good news of Jesus to us. And you know, in our ears, in our mouths, as a bath. And it really embraces our whole humanity when you think about it. That's why baby baptism is so wonderful, because you know, the child doesn't, we don't have this vocabulary where we can kind of dialogue with a child, and you know, infants, they're not even up to solid food yet, but a bath is very much part of their universe. I mean, that's they were born in water, literally, and you know, mamas and papas are always bathing their kids. And so here, a bath in the death of Jesus, a bath in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's almost perfectly suited for the little one.
Now, before we go to this break, let's talk about the fourth of the most important questions that church shoppers should be asking when they walk into a church on Sunday morning. You say, is this church liturgical? Explain that.
Yeah, well, that's kind of probably the most provocative of the four, because, you know, you and I know we're in the midst of some sort of worship wars going on, but you know, I have a bias here, and I'll just admit it up front, is that you know, I like old wine and I like old liturgy. It's just kind of the way it goes. There's an advantage, though. You see, the liturgy, the order of service, the way in which the Word and the Lord's Supper are done, is not something that's just made up every week, but we've inherited a way of worshiping from 2,000 years, and it hasn't changed much over the years, and so there's a kind of a repetition from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday, and in that repetition there are many things that kind of guard us from wandering off into our own thing. You know, this is historic worship. It's biblical worship. Most of the words of the liturgy are taken straight from the scriptures. And I think most importantly, it's Christocentric, that it all revolves around the person and the work of Jesus Christ for our salvation from the very beginning of the service to the very end. And that's why it is such a great treasure, and that's why I value it so highly.
Do you have to worship this way?
In reading the article, my glib answer is not necessarily. And I say that because I recognize there's no book of Leviticus in the New Testament. Some of us would love to have that, a ritual book that spells it all out. How do we do it? But there isn't. We don't have to necessarily do any of these things, but the question is, what then are we going to do? And if we're going to act like we're the first Christians that ever walked on the face of the planet, I think we're misrepresenting the church. Because there was a church going on before there ever was a Billy Graham or a Dwight Moody or a Charles Finney or whomever. You know, the church has been clicking along for a long time, and they have brought to us and handed on to us a way of receiving and extolling the gifts of Christ that, for my money, can't be beat. And so I guess my response is, show me a better way and I might be convinced, but for the moment, I consider the liturgy to be kind of a Bentley. You know, it's a classic, and I work really hard as a presider to keep it in good running order and up to current admission standards. But, you know, we're gonna ride in style, because I think this befits the kind of worship that the New Testament speaks of. If we have time, there's a passage that I think is really important for this. We got time for that?
Got about 1 minute, no more.
We got time for it. You know, it's Hebrews 12:28. And this is New Testament now. There's not something, you know, out of the fiery Old Testament, something out of the temple, but in the New Testament, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So it's out of gratitude. These are thank offering. You know, we're grateful for what we've received here. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. I love those two words, reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. This is awesome in the fuller sense of that word. That is, it fills us with awe. There's a tinge of terror there, too. One, there ought to be. and there's this deep reverence. This is not a place where you come in to put your feet up, but as Moses found before Christ in the burning bush, it's holy ground where you take your shoes off, because we are privileged to stand in the presence of God and to receive the gifts of our Savior. And that evokes in us reverence and awe. And I think the liturgy does that in an exceedingly fine way.
Folks, would you like to receive a free tape of this two-hour broadcast on church shopping? All you have to do is contact the local church that sponsors Issues, etc., and they'll send you a free cassette recording. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for your local church sponsor right after the Issues, etc. closed theme. They want to hear from you, and if you contact them, they'll be able to send you a free cassette recording of this two-hour conversation on church shopping. It continues right after this break. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We'll be taking your phone calls, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727.
Message first, mission second. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on why he's a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
By the time I was in high school, I had been driven away from the Christian faith by my Lutheran Church's moralism. After a period of agnosticism, I was brought back to Christ by the persistent arguments of college friends. Then, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I discovered a gospel that was roundly and soundly biblical and able to be defended on objective grounds. I found real Christ-centered sacraments that weren't voided by the depth of my sin or by the false hopes of moralism.
If you want to learn more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, call our Issues Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172 and ask to receive a free pamphlet called What About the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? The number again is 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172.
If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, one is almost ready for the presses. Or if you'd like to make a donation to help support Issues Etc., a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you can either call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, that's our resource line, or you can write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Andy's listening on the Internet, listening in Los Angeles. Andy, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello, thanks for taking my call. Hello, Pastor Swirla.
Andy, is this the Andy that goes to our church?
That's right.
Oh!
Hi. I just wanted to share a little bit about how we found your church. I became convinced of confessional Lutheranism just through reading and listening to programs like Issues, etc. And I was thinking about, well, where can we go to get this? And I guess I don't know if it's just me, but I like to look things up on the Internet, and one of the things I found was Pastor Swirla's church's website, and it's a very nice website, and I would recommend that if people are out there looking and not really sure, you know, how do I know which church to go to, you know, there may be a ton in the phone book, but I can't tell if this one is good or not good, see if the church has a website, because for Holy Trinity's site, there's a nice little introductory paragraph on the home page that gives you a real good sense of what it's about. And then there are many online sermons done by Pastor Swirla, and you start to see when you read those sermons what we've been talking about tonight, you know, the Christocentricity of the sermon and how the sacraments come into play and so forth. So I just thought I would recommend that for the listeners.
Andy, thank you very much. A bit of an unpaid announcement there for the church in Hacienda Heights, Holy Trinity.
Yeah, that was not arranged in advance, I want you to know. So,
No, Andy is a regular listener to Issues, etc., and so he just so happened to find his pastor here as well as on Sunday morning. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. John is listening here in St. Louis on KSIV. John, welcome to Issues, etc.
Thank you. My question is this. As a believer, if you find yourself in a creedal, confessional, sacramental, and liturgical church, and you come quite clearly to discover that your local minister does not believe, what do? Do you walk away? Do you hang in?
Now, let me see if I can clarify this, but real quickly, John. That your local, the pastor of the church you're in, doesn't buy into what his church is all about?
Basically isn't Christian.
All right, John, it's an excellent question, and thank you very much, Pastor Swirla.
Tough one. One of the things that we Lutherans reiterated is it's carryover from an old controversy, you know, about does the worthiness or, you know, the faith of the minister have any bearing, you know, and there's this assurance that even when wicked or unbelieving men administer the sacraments or preach the word. Those are nevertheless the word of God and the sacraments, and they bear all the promises and everything else that God has attached to them with his word. In other words, you know, the faith of the minister, the lack thereof, can't undo what he's doing. It seems to be kind of a contradiction if a congregation or if a church can be liturgical and sacramental and creedal and Christocentric, but the particular minister can exist as an, it can be there as an unbeliever. That's a tough one. I think if that unbelief is actually manifest, that is, if he denies the Christian faith in any way, then you have an objective basis to say that he is not a faithful pastor. He's not fit for the office. Not sure that I would leave the church so much as I would. First of all, be sure that my assessment of the pastor is correct, and then there may have to be some action on the part of the church, too, because that there's great harm done to especially the weak in those situations, if in fact that is true. You know, there are historically two good reasons for removing pastors from their office. The first is false doctrine, and the second is, you know, an openly and unrepentantly immoral life that brings dishonor to the gospel, and so if those are the case, if that's the case there, then I think that the congregation, out of love, needs to act and see where it can go with that. That's not necessarily the time to church shop, though.
Is church shopping necessarily a bad thing, Pastor Swirla?
As you pointed out in your own little personal testimonial, I think in our mobile society, where we all pick up our tent and move every few years, or jobs transfer us or whatever, I think it's just become a fact of life. And as you pointed out in your neck of the woods, there are a lot of choices. And so, you know, what do you do? And so I just think it's a fact of mobile life. Back in other centuries where people put down their roots and they ran deep, and there was two churches in town, one Roman Catholic and one Lutheran, you know, you stayed put, and maybe you put up with bad ministers or difficult situation, but you stayed put because where else are you going to go? Now, of course, there, you know, there's some things where people finally do split. They start new congregations or this and that, but I think in our current society, it's an unfortunate way of life, and it's the price we pay for our mobility, and I think it's something that we just have to handle responsibly.
Finally, with about 2 minutes before we have to wrap up this hour, there are churches out there that have realized that this is an era of church shoppers, and it's a consumer-driven market, and they have said to themselves, what we're going to do is we are going to cater to the church shopper. If the church shopper doesn't know what the liturgy is, goodbye liturgy. If the church shopper wants a bit of self-help out of his church rather than Christ crucified, so be it. And whatever else that consumer, that church shopper, is unfamiliar with or doesn't immediately find to be gratifying, we'll do away with that as well. Your response to that, to churches that deal this way with church shopping?
I think the church, as a in its mission orientation, has an obligation to meet the outsider where he or she is. I think very often we have put up a wall that says, not only do we not speak your language, but we will even refuse to define it for you. We won't even give you a glossary. See, and that's a terrible mistake, because what it basically says is that this Christ is not for you. The other mistake, though, is the opposite is another mistake, and that is to jettison everything, our identity, who we are, to change the entire way in which we behave, begin to wonder whether there's anything authentic, you know, in us, if we so easily cast off these things, and to say we will be whatever you want us to be. That's fraudulent. That's not honest either. I think the right approach is to meet that outsider where that person is. And yes, you don't know the liturgy. First, we acknowledge that. You don't know the liturgy. You're going to be confused. You're going to be bewildered. We're going to help you. We're going to have members sit next to you. We're going to give you little guides that will kind of help you. We're going to instruct you. We'll walk with you step by step the way Arthur Murray does, teaches you how to waltz. And you're going to go one, two, three, one, two, and pretty soon you're going to be dancing with us. But we're just going to ask that you please be a little patient, because this is not like anything else in the world. See, and I think what's happened is that by catering to the consumer, by taking on that consumer product, thing, the church has become interchangeable with the world. And there's no difference. That is, we cannot discern difference. Maybe only the lyrics are different. Maybe.
Folks, we will be continuing to take your phone calls on the subject of church shopping. For Pastor Bill Swirl, alive in the next hour, 1-800-730-2727. We'll let you stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment. 1-800-730-2727. Or post your question or comment on the Issues Etc. forum, issuesetc.org. Under that What's New section, you're going to find this forum. Now, the best callers in the next hour will receive a book that details the church shopping experiences of Dr. Gene Edward Veith. The book is titled The Spirituality of the Cross. 1-800-730-2727. We are coming to you live this Sunday evening, September the 14th. Write this number down and call us in the next hour. 1-800-730-2727. I want to know why you joined your church. Also, I'd like to invite our XM radio listeners to call in the next hour as well. 1-800-730-2727. You won't be able to listen to this next hour on the radio, only on the internet. If you want to listen, go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the worldwide KFUO logo, and listen there, issuesetc.org. There is so much to look for and so much to find when you shop for a church. The most important person to look for, as he comes to us in his word and his sacraments, as he has handed down this faith once delivered to the saints, is Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.